This is where you and I have come to in the study of this epistle of Paul. We were looking this morning at the last portion of verse 18, and as we come back after our lunch, just shortly, I want to consider verse 19 and 20 and 21 with you, while it's fresh in our minds this morning. Now let me begin reading here in verse 15 again. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to pray for you, to give thanks for you, and to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You and I have come here to the last portion of verse 18, and we're considering these three requests that the Apostle Paul made for these believers. The first one was that they might know that God has called them on purpose, that He's called them to an end. He's called them to a good hope, that they might realize that. And now we've come here, secondly, to this second what. What is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that you might know this? Well, before they could understand what this riches is, and before you and I can understand what it is, we'll have to find out what it means, won't we? What in the world could it mean when He said that you may know, that you may recognize, that you might perceive what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Now, there's two interpretations to this that I know of. There's two views that all the commentaries take on this, and let me give them to you right quickly. The first view is, you may understand it just by reading it. It says it like this: what is the exceeding riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? His inheritance in the saints. In other words, the saints are His inheritance. Now that's an amazing thing, but that's what the Apostle Paul seems to say here. And as we look at the Scriptures, we can see that in other places. Let me read a couple of Scriptures to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9, listen to this: the Lord's portion is His people, and Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. The Lord has a people, and His people is His portion. And He said in Psalms 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. He has a people. When God chose that small nation of Jews, He passed by a host of other nations, greater and mightier than themselves. And He says, I'm not so much interested in those other nations. I have chose you for this reason. You're my portion. I could have all those other nations, and they are mine. They're all mine. Humanity is mine. But He says, I've chosen you for my portion. And you know, it's the same way when you and I are speaking of spiritual Israel. when we're talking about the elect of God, the chosen of the Lord. The Lord passed by a great host of fallen humanity. He passed by all the fallen angels, and He set His choice upon His elect, His vessels of mercy. And He said, "You're my portion. Everybody belongs to me. The world is mine, the earth and the fullness thereof, but you're my inheritance. You're my people. You're my chosen ones." So that's one of the ways to look at this. They're His inheritance by His own choice, His people are. And then, of course, they're His not only by His choice, a rich choice, but they're His by a rich price. They're His inheritance because He's paid for them. He's purchased them. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. And when the Apostle Peter said this, he said, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar." And that word there means you are purchased. You are a purchased people. And brothers and sisters, we're purchased at a great price. The greatest price between the eternities. Eternity could not estimate the price that it cost us, that it cost the Lord for His inheritance. And what was it? It was Christ Himself. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The worth of some things cannot be estimated except by what they cost. They can only be determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. What are you worth, dear child of God? When I look at you and I consider myself, to be honest, we're not worth very much, are we? Brother Scott used to say we're about as worth as much as a warm pitcher of spit. And that's about it, ain't it? But how can we estimate our price? By what the Son of God paid for us. He gave Himself. Now I tell you what, you can't add anything to that, can you? He gave Himself. We're His inheritance because He's purchased us by a rich price. And then thirdly is this. We're His inheritance by rich labor. His labor. His work. Isaiah 43:12 said this. "This people have I farmed for myself." I farmed them for myself. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's God which worketh in you. I tell you sometimes what makes an object so valuable is because who made it? You see something, some old shack somebody's put up, and it reflects what kind of character and skill the carpenter has. And you wouldn't hire him to build nothing for you. But you see a beautiful mansion, and you say, "Man, I got to hire that guy. There's the guy that I want to build my house." And look what a workman our Father in heaven is. He's created us anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Solomon said. "Thou didst separate them from among the people of the earth to be your inheritance." He separated them. What does it take to separate a man from his sin? What does it take to separate a man from his self-righteousness and trusting in it? What does it take to separate a man from the pleasures of this world? What does it take a man to bring his heart and cast it upon the Son of God to be saved by Him? I tell you what it takes. It takes the power of God. It takes the working of God, the Holy Spirit Himself. David said, "Lord, save Your people. Bless Your inheritance. Feed them and lift them up forever." In other words, Lord, they're Your work. They're Your workmanship. Lift them up forever. If you and I are God's inheritance, then I tell you what, He chose us to it. And He's purchased us with a rich price, and He's working in us to separate us to Himself for His glory and His worship. We're His inheritance. And also consider this about this. His inheritance can be said to be the riches of the glory of His inheritance because He dwells in his inheritance. He dwells there. When the Lord told the children of Israel that he was giving them the land of Canaan, their hearts began to long to be there. That was their inheritance. They longed to be in their inheritance. And when they was driven out of it into other lands, that opened the window towards their inheritance. They longed to dwell in their inheritance. Well, you know something? The church is God's inheritance, and he dwells there. I will dwell in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. You know what made the land of Canaan so pleasant? The Lord dwelt there. You know what made the temple of the Lord so beautiful? The Lord dwelt there. You know what makes the church so glorious? The Lord dwells there. You know what makes heaven so desirable? The Lord dwells there. I tell you, if the Lord dwells in you, you're worth something. Riches of his glory. We are indeed his inheritance. So Paul prays for these believers and he said, I hope you realize, I hope you know the riches of the glory of what it means to be God's inheritance. You're his. You're his. That's the first way to look at this. That's the first way. Some people say that's the way. And if you have that view, that's fine. I say scripturally, I can't find anything wrong with it. But here's another view that some look at. And it's also scriptural that when Paul was praying here that they might know the exceeding riches of God's inheritance in the saints, that he was saying this, that you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, that he has laid up for his saints. And we've been looking at that in the first few verses of this chapter already. Paul has mentioned that. In verse 14, he says that we have this earnest of the inheritance, and it's in us. It's God's inheritance. It is that. He's the one that created it. He's the author of it, and he's the giver of it, so it's his. But he's given it to his people. And he's already put the earnest of it in our hearts. That is, the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to look just to your right, just a minute, in Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul mentions, almost in the same identical language, here to these Colossians, as he does to the Ephesians. And look what he says here. He changes just one thing, and I think it seems to me to teach that when Paul prays for them, he's praying that they might really realize, really know the inheritance that God has laid up for his people. That seems to be, that's the way I prefer to look at this anyway. But look over here in Colossians chapter 1. He says almost the same thing as he says to those Ephesians when he's writing to them. Look in verse 3. I thank God, I give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's the same thing he said to the Ephesians. And look at this. He said this to them too. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the words of the truth of the gospel. The only difference, he says, he calls it God's inheritance in the saints. And here he says, the hope which is laid up in heaven for you. So here's the view that I prefer when we look at this morning. I prefer that the Apostle Paul is saying this, I pray the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know, that you may realize in your heart the riches of the glory of this inheritance that God has laid up for you, that he has prepared for you. It's already prepared, and you'll have it at the end of your way. To me, that's the way that I like to look at that. I like this view better because to me it seems to fit in with the context that you and I have been studying about. The Apostle Paul had just prayed that they might know the hope of their calling, that God has called you to this glorious end. He's not called you without a purpose. He's called you to an end, a glorious end, and then he turns right around and says, here is that end. And what is it? This glorious inheritance that God has made up for his people. Now, with that in mind, let me say this about this. First of all, let me say this. It's almost as if you and I are afraid to think about or to talk about this inheritance. We're almost at the point if we say that if we talk much about it or we dwell on it, that it may be presumptuous on our part. Do you ever feel that way about this? We talk of elect in love. We talk of redeeming blood. We talk of irresistible grace and the perseverance of the saints and so on. But we feel almost compelled to stop here. Oh, we believe that the saint has life eternal. We believe that the saint will endure. He shall never fall away. But then we feel almost compelled to stop there, don't we? Well, that's not the end, brother. That's not the end, dear sisters. When we've endured to the end, what's beyond the end? And that's what the Apostle Paul is confronting us with to think about and even pray about. You and I love to meditate upon that passage where we're told that God the Father has prepared His Son a body that He may suffer in it and redeem us from our sin. But we don't want to meditate seemingly upon that passage that talks about Him preparing a kingdom, an inheritance for His people. Listen to this. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Prepared. He's prepared Christ a body to suffer in, and we glory in that. That's all our salvation. But he said, I've prepared more than that. And just as you should meditate upon the body and the soul of the Lord Jesus, you should meditate upon this inheritance to know more of it. Those old men in the Old Testament, those dear saints, this is what was said of them, that they desired a better country, that is, than heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Preparations. Prepared city. You and I may be apprehensive to talk about this inheritance in heaven because we've seen so many people profess a false hope of going there. You read your obituaries and somebody that you knew, old Ned, he departed this life and he's gone to be with the Lord. Old Ned? When did he even profess the Lord? Oh, he didn't. Where did he attend worship? Never did. But he's gone to be with the Lord. He's gone to heaven to this inheritance. And we see that, and sometimes we say, well, we better not talk about that. Somebody will think we're like old Ned. And we see others that profess a false hope. They talk about going to heaven. You meet them in the grocery stores and they say, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven. But you listen to them just a few minutes and they have no real hope of it. They have a false hope of it. And you and I sometimes we shy away from talking about it because of that, don't we? But listen, brothers and sisters, there's a good hope through grace. There's those who have no hope. They have the hope of a hypocrite that'll perish, but there's those who have a good hope through grace. And the Apostle Paul has already given it to us here in this epistle. He said, this is what it is. You heard the gospel of truth. And you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your hope. He's your salvation. And the Apostle Paul said there that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's why he began there in verse 18 and says, you know that he's called you effectually. You're not playing around with this. You just didn't decide one day that you was going to be a Christian, so you made yourself one. He's called you to this. He's irresistibly called you to this. You come to Christ because you had no place else to go. You got a good hope. You got a real hope. And you can meditate upon this, and you can pray as the Apostle Paul encourages us to, Lord, open my understanding that I may know the riches of this inheritance that you've laid up for me, that which awaits me. He doesn't say it would be presumptuous for you to think on this, does he? It would be presumptuous of you to desire this inheritance. That's not what he says at all. But he says, I pray that the Holy Spirit open your understanding that you may believe it and know it and live in the light and in the joy of it, as Brother Larry was talking this morning. The Lord appeared to Abraham and called him out of Mesopotamia. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. I'm going to give it to you. And no sooner had he told him that, and this is what he said to do. He said, I want you to walk through the length of it. I want you to walk through the breadth of it. I want you to acquaint yourself with this land. I've given it to you. And now I want you to know something about it. It's your inheritance. And don't you be afraid to walk through it and look at it. Feel this ground under your feet. View the beauty of it and the vastness of it with your eyes. Listen to the sound of it with your ears. I want you to go up there in Lebanon. And I want you to see the mighty cedars like you've never seen in all your life. They're yours. And on your way up there, I want you to go through a little place called Bethlehem, and I want you to drink from a well there that's the coldest water ever tasted anybody's lips. And while you're there in the northern part of your inheritance, I want you to cast your net in the Lake of Galilee. And you talk about catching some fish like you've never seen in all your life. And walk back down those beautiful banks of the Jordan River and sit there in the peaceful tranquility of that place. And come back down through the brook of Escrow, and I want you to see some grapes there on those hills that if you cut a cluster off, it would take two men to carry them. And go on with the Mediterranean Sea and walk up on the hillsides of Joppa and overlook the beautiful Mediterranean and get a view of its beauty. Acquaint yourself with this land. It's yours. I've given it to you. It's your inheritance. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be apprehensive about it. Don't be doubtful of it. There's nothing there that can harm you. I've made it. I've given it to you. It's yours. It's yours. And now the Apostle Paul comes here and he says this to us. God has given you an inheritance. Don't be shy about praying over it. Investigating it, looking into it, and learning and knowing more of it, and living in the hope and in the joy of it. But brothers and sisters, how few of us do that? Do you meditate upon this? Do you read about it? Do you pray about it? Oh, I want to go to heaven, don't you? I want to know more about that place. Whatever your thoughts have been on this subject in the past, if God has effectually called you to the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you make it a matter of prayer and study concerning this inheritance. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. I want to say this about this inheritance. Those who lived in the hope of it have been some of the most godly people, have been some of the most self-denying people that this world has ever known. Look over here with me in Hebrews. Turn right over to your right in the book of Hebrews. If you don't have your Bible with you, pick up a pew Bible there and turn to the book of Hebrews with me. Chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at this. Here's some people that lived in the hope of an inheritance. They looked to the future. Look here in chapter 11 and look in verse 8 and verse 16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, and he dwelt in those tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars in the sky for multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Why did they do that? Because they saw something that was coming. A reward that was ahead. And look in the same chapter, look over in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And look at this. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking for the reward. He turned his back on the pleasures of Egypt, probably heir of that throne. He had no regard for the fear and the wrath of Pharaoh. And he went out into the wilderness. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Not of works, but of grace. That God was going to dwell among them. And they would be His people. And He'd give to them the land of Canaan. And finally, eternal glory. And what did such a hope do? Made him turn his back on everything. And look at one more verse here in this. Look in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, ain't that wonderful? They looked for a better resurrection. I tell you, these were some of the most gracious and helpful and caring people this world has ever known. And those people who live in this world with this hope brightly shining in their hearts, they're the same way. Some of the most gracious and helpful and caring people that have ever been in this world and in this world right now are those who live in this world with this hope of heaven in their breast. Now that's so. It's those people who have no hope that are a bunch of stingy guts and just think about themselves. Well, that's my time. He's inching in on my time. This is my downtime. Nobody's getting my time. They begrudge. But you take those who've got a hope of heaven, and I tell you, they're the generous people you ever seen, and the caring and the lovingness. Ain't that what the Master said? He said, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And then immediately he says this, I was hungry and you fed me. They were looking for that place. They had hope in it. But he said, what did you do while you were on earth? I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Some of the best people this earth has ever known is people who've lived with this hope in their breast. You've heard that old saying, some people are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. That's not so. That's not so. You let men and women begin to grasp this hope and live in the reality of it. There's nothing they won't give up. There's nothing they won't suffer for heaven's sake. Now that's so. These lived in hope of heaven, but they did more good to the souls and bodies of men than any government or social program ever thought about doing. And that's so. That's the truth. And you read history, and you'll see where congregations of saints, though they may have been small and they may have been poor, but they started schools in poor districts. They built orphanages. They built hospitals for the sick, soup kitchens for the hungry. All the time they were believing and preaching this gospel of hope. So let us begin, brothers and sisters, to live in the light of this hope of heaven and see if it's not a stimulus to us. If you've not been living there in time past, dear child of God, then change your attitude about it and see if it's not a stimulus to you. We talk about a stimulus package. That's all we hear about now, a stimulus package. Well, here's a stimulus package. The hope of glory. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Nothing of this life is worthy to be compared to it. Worldly mansions would not be a dunghill in heaven. The most precious metals of this earth, they would use it to pave the streets in heaven. And that's the soul. Paul said, I pray for you, dear saints, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know and believe and live your present life in this sure and certain hope of heaven when this life is over. And thirdly is this. What is this inheritance? What's it made up of? What's it contain? We've talked about it, that we should pray over it and know some more about it. But what is it? And Paul said here that you may know. You may know. Well, he said something else over here in the third chapter about knowing too. Look what he says in the third chapter in verse 18. He was praying here that you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. What can we know about the love of Christ? What's the greatest knowledge we can attain concerning the love of Christ? It's this, that it passeth knowledge. All my understanding of it, it passeth my knowledge in the vastness of it. That's the same thing in regard to this inheritance. The riches of it, the glory of it, it passeth knowledge. What can we say about it? In its riches and in its glory, it passeth knowledge. I'm going to try to explain it by reading some scriptures to you. And that's all I can do. I'm sorry, that's all I can do. If you want these scriptures later, and this is just a very few of them. But let me just quote a number of scriptures to you concerning the riches of this glory. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This word glory means splendor, magnificence, radiance, honor, bliss, excellence, perfections of beauty, renown, exaltation, and go on and on and on and on and on. What our commentaries and dictionaries have found out, they cannot aptly describe this word glory. It's what God is, glory. It's what He does. It's what He makes. It's what He gives. Glorious. And they can't describe it. But that has to do with that inheritance. And listen to this verse. Brother Larry read it to us this morning. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Glory? We can't describe that. And now he adds this to it. a far more and exceeding and eternal. It's not only glory, but it's eternal glory. How can you describe that? And yet it has to do with that inheritance. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Now how can we understand that? Fashion our vile bodies like His glorious body. If you and I, brothers and sisters, could live in the reality of this, that this vile body is going to be changed and made glorious like His, wouldn't it help us to subdue the passions that we feel in this old body now? It would. Those martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've never read that book, I encourage you to read it. They gave their bodies to the fire to be burned. They gave them to the wild beast to be ate and to the boiling oil to be cooked. They put them on machines and pulled them limb from limb, and they gave their bodies even with joy while they prayed for their persecutors. And it was all because of this glory that awaited them. Glorious body. A glorious body. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy, without blame, without blemish before Him. That has to do with this inheritance that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That has to do with this inheritance. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him where in glory. Whatever glory means, that's where they'll appear. And with Him, and like Him, and sit with Him in His throne, and walk with Him in white. That's astounding, ain't it? Absolutely astounding. The Apostle Paul tells us that we have access unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope of God's glory. He has this glory that He fully intends to share with His redeemed people. And He will share it with them. He will share it with them. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. In Revelation 21, John said, "The angel carried me away in the Spirit to this great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. And it had the glory of God upon her. And the city had no need of the sun, nor the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of this earth shall bring their glory into it, and there shall never enter into it anything that defileth or maketh abomination or worketh a lie, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And every tear will be wiped away, and no more pain, and no more sorrows. These former things have passed away, and all things are new." Oh, that you and I may know. The Spirit of God may flood the eyes of our hearts, that we may begin to see a little bit of what God hath prepared for those who love Him and live in the hope and in the joy of it. I tell you, it would change my life drastically if I could do that. It would change me drastically if I could do that. Why can't we better explain this inheritance? And I can't. I can't. I read these scriptures to you, and one of the reasons I read all the scriptures to you, because I can't comment on them. What can you say about it? When I used to work a public job, I remember, I was driving down the road in that old truck, I used to think, boy, I need to get out of this job and go home to my study and spend time reading and meditate so I can go preach to people. I'm just wasting my time. I need to be reading and meditating and preaching to people. There's things that need to be said. And then when I quit my job and started trying to preach, and then I come here and try to deal with these things, I start thinking, man, I need to get out of the ministry and go get me a job. And it's because of these things like this. How do you explain them? The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And he came back down to this earth. And they said, Paul, where you been? He said, I've been to heaven. Tell us about it. He said, I can't. I heard things that's impossible to utter. You and I are not only so fallen in our humanity, but our language is so weak and vile, we can't express these things. If God in heaven sent an angel down here to teach us these things, we'd have no idea what He was talking about. He gives us these things, part of a verse here and part of a verse there, and it's glorious. But He tells us, like He told Abraham, walk through the length and the breadth of the land. Acquaint yourself with these things. This is the inheritance that your Father has laid up for you. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory